speaking of that, right, I get the luxury of, I always get to teach upstairs, so I feel blessed when the Lord gives me the opportunity to come forward and share with you. So this week's lesson, let's open up in prayer and then get started. Thank you, Lord, just for this time. Thank you for just allowing us just to put your word forth, Lord, and as Nathan was saying, Lord, may it be absorbed into our mind and penetrate our heart, Lord, and just use it as you see fit, Lord. We just love you. We praise you. We thank you. We ask that you're with our pastor as he's away, Lord. May you just heal him, be with him, and just allow the doctors to give him good news. Anyone in the chapel that's hurting, sick, pain, just anything, Lord, even praise. We just lift it up to you, Lord, and just ask that you help us in every which way that you see fit, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And thank you. Be with this lesson and the ones to come. In Jesus' name, amen. So the lesson that we're going to be focused on, based off of time, I'm not going to be able to get through it all. Shocker, shocker. All I would do is I would encourage you just to continue. As Pastor Ritt always says, Sundays and Wednesdays shouldn't be the only day that you're opening up the Bible, right? As soon as I'm done with this lesson, as far as I can get, I encourage you just to continue so that you get to see everything that the Lord has. But the lesson that we're going to focus on is David was anointed as the next king of Israel. So to give you a little context and background, we will be in 1 Samuel chapter 29, but let me kind of get you caught up to speed so when we dig in, you know exactly where we're picking up. So 30 years after the Lord rejected Saul as king because of his disobedience, God had Samuel anoint David as the next king of Israel. Now we have to remember who Saul was. Saul was the son of Kish. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. And he was the first king of Israel, not by choice. The people of Israel wanted a fleshly king. They wanted someone that was like the world. They had judges come before, but ultimately we know that God was their king, but they rejected him. They wanted to be like everyone else. They figured, hey, we need a new king. We need that fleshly king to help us. Right, the Philistines are growing, they're getting stronger, and they're pushing further and further into Israel. Now, the Bible says Saul was tall, he was handsome, he was in charge, and definitely in control of his own world. Saul had the ability to be strong in battle, and he also had the ability to inspire his followers. So that allowed him to be very, very successful in battle. It's kind of hard to go into battle if no one's willing to follow you, but Saul was very good at that. He won numerous victories with the Philistines because the Lord was with him. But unfortunately, we know that power, when we have power, it could take two ways, right? We can use it to God's glory. But unfortunately for Paul, or Saul, that power started to consume Saul so much that it blurred out and shut out the commands that God had for him. So much so, we saw Saul do unauthorized sacrifices. The priest Samuel was the only one that should be sacrificing. Saul became impatient, and he decided to act on his own. Not just that, he disobeyed the instructions to annihilate the Amalekites. Now, you think of the Amalekites and, you know, him disobeying, and you can read plenty of, you know, history in the Bible that shows where many people disobeyed the Lord. But you have to understand why the Amalekites were such a hot button for the Lord, right? The Amalekites are a symbol of the flesh. So once you understand that, you'll understand how they act and how they're always constantly feuding with Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a long-lasting feud between them. Now it happened, and this feud started, was when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea. As soon as they got through, Amalek attacked them. Right? Attack them. They're weary. They're tired. And it upset the Lord so much so that in Exodus 17, verse 14 through 16, the Lord told Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it to the Lord, named it, the Lord is my banner, or Yahweh Nisi. And he said, the Lord has sworn the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. You have to understand the Amalekite tribe, they were very strong at what they did, but they could be defeated. But what made the Amalekites unique, which makes sense in our that it would represent our flesh, is they would always continue to attack in hopes of victory. They would lose, rehuddle, come back again, come back again, come back again. And Amalek means a people that exhaust or consumed. So is that not a perfect picture of our sinful desire? Does our flesh not want to consume, destroy, and ultimately exhaust us? Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." What's unfortunate here is we know that we have to live with the flesh, right? We can't eradicate it. It's never going to go anywhere. But that's why we have our hope in Christ, because we know Christ will give us a new body when he returns. But he also gives us the strength and the instruction to be able to battle daily, right? To pick up a sword, to battle it, because every second, every minute, every hour, every day, it's there. You go to bed, you wake up, is it not there? It's always going to challenge us. What's interesting about this is because Saul refused to eliminate the Amalekites, they will capture David's family in the story that we're going to listen here, or the history here. And eventually one of the Amalekites comes back to brag to David that he killed Saul on the battlefield. So now we understand the reason the Lord removed the anointing from Saul is because the importance behind obeying what he was asking, especially around the Amalekites. They were a hot subject for him, a hot, you know, tribe that he wanted to completely eliminate. And when Saul wasn't able to execute, God said, "Okay, I no longer can use you. You're no longer obedient to what I'm asking you." So he had Samuel anoint David as the next king of Israel. But that anointing was just a promise. There had to be many things that had to come after that for this to happen. Looking at Saul, now looking at David, we know he was the giant killer, right? Killing Goliath, he defeated him. He entered the service of King Saul, and he was very successful. God blessed him in everything he did. But again, God no longer has the anointing on Saul. So when Saul saw David being successful at what he was doing, he grew extremely jealous, so much so that he tried to kill David twice with a spear. But we know God protected him. David also became friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. Now, after a while, I don't know about you, I don't blame David, right? When someone's going to try to kill you a couple times, it's time to probably flee and get out of there, right? And that's what David eventually did. He's like, "You know what? I'm going to get away. I'm just going to leave." But the problem with Saul was he was so consumed with David, and the hatred that he had towards David allowed him to still pursue David, even though David no longer was in the country, right? David had several opportunities to kill Saul. Once when Saul was in a cave, he went to relieve himself, right? Use the restroom. He didn't realize David and his men were in the cave. And David came behind Saul because it was dark, cut a piece of his robe off. And when Saul left and got a distance away, David came out with the piece and said, "Listen, this is how close I was. I could have killed you, I could have hurt you, but I didn't. Please understand, it's not me you want. I'm not trying to hurt you." Then a second time, when Saul was asleep in his camp, the Bible says that God let a deep sleep fall upon his men and Saul himself. And David and his men walked into the camp. Right next to Saul was a spear and a jug. How easy David could easily, right? Hurt Saul in any way. But again, David picked up the spear and the jug, walked a distance away. He called to his general Abner, right? "Hey, is this not the spear and the jug of your king?" Kind of poking him a little bit, right? "How did you allow me to enter and get that close to your king?" And Saul recognized David's voice, and he realized, okay, you know, David was close enough. But again, David said, "It's not me. I'm not trying to hurt you." Now, what was interesting about David is he loved Saul, but he ultimately respected and was obedient to God. That's why he didn't lift his hand to God's anointed, because in his mind and his eyes, he knew God anointed him as king, and he was not going to touch him. He was willing to wait and trust on God's timing for the moment that he would become king. Now, what was interesting during this time, as David was going through multiple things, he gained faithful friends. One was Jonathan, and the other were 600 men who were attached to David. Now, what was so interesting about Jonathan?
Saul's son,
which means if your dad's the king, right? Yeah, you're the, you know, the heir to the throne of Israel. But what was awesome about Jonathan is he came to know of the plan that God gave David, and he was embraced it. He would rather trust in God and let the kingdom go to who God promised than trying to intervene and derail it. But Saul was someone who allowed his power, his desire to burn so hot that it became murderous hatred towards David. That's what drove him, right? It was that hate for David. But what was awesome is we see David as the complete opposite, that through the power of God, he wasn't going to take revenge. He wasn't looking to take that power, even though he had many opportunities to eliminate Saul and speed this process up. He didn't want to. He wanted to wait on God and his timing. And that's something that we can learn as a believer. Patience isn't something that we easily learn. It comes with time, but it never gets easy. It depends on what you're waiting for, right? A doctor's, update, family, something good, something bad, something that could be catastrophic. But when we pray to the Lord, we have to remain patient. His time is not our time. And if we truly believe that, then we have to wait for that answer to come, because we don't want to necessarily rob ourselves, our God, of delivering that blessing. If we rush it or force the event, we could be removing or eliminating certain blessings that the Lord had in the time that he had for us. So in this lesson, we're going to see that after many years of waiting, God eventually started to put things in process. But what we're going to see in this situation that's coming up is David, as we know David, right, a man after God's own heart, David is still just a man. After this, and continue, you can read, David has his faults, right? He has many, many mistakes. But what makes him different is his obedience, and he realizes that when he's going against God or he needs God, he knows he needs to hit his knees, fall, right, and confess his sin to the Lord. And in some certain situations, like Saul, he had many opportunities to do so, but he still allowed to stay on his course, and God is going to deliver an execution to him and his sons. But because Saul kept trying to kill David, David said, "I'm out, I'm done," and he fled to Achish, king of Gath. Now, Gath was a city in the land of, anyone know? Okay, and who were the Philistines to Israel? Enemies. So now we see, not King David, it's David right now, right? He is now in the city of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. But Achish, who was the king, liked David. He embraced David. Saul no longer could pursue David because it was Philistine territory. And if Saul wanted to, what would he create? War, right? So Saul said, "I'm done. I'm not going to do it." So what happened is Achish gave David the city of Ziklag. And studying, it showed that they stayed there for 16 months. Him, his 600 men, the wife, the kids. So they weren't passing by. They weren't just spending the night. 16 months is a very, very long time. David and his men would need supply. So they would say, "Okay, we're going to go to neighboring, right, Judah and raid them. We're going to take everything from them so that we can survive." But David would tell Achish this. But in reality, David was going to the Amalekites and the enemies of Israel and killing them. Now, what was interesting about it is the Bible tells us that David would eradicate them, whoever they were, where they were. Not because he wanted to and because God gave him it. When we sin and we don't want it to be found, what do? Hide it. So why do you think David would eliminate every eyewitness that saw him and his men raid the Amalekites and others? Eliminate the witness. And that's what happened. And that's what David would do. But he would come back and he would tell King Achish, "Hey, this is what we've done, right? This is what we were doing. We were going to the nearby cities, and we were raiding them." The Israelites loved David because he continued to protect them even though he wasn't there. But David and his men would continue to lie to Achish. And Achish during this time thinks, "Wait a minute, he must be killing Israelites. So that means the Israelites probably hate David. So this guy is a loyal Philistine. I no longer see any type of loyalty left to that area." But unfortunately, David could only hide in his compromise for a small period of time. We would be foolish that we would think that we would get away with our compromise. Maybe you get away with it days, maybe years, but eventually that compromise is going to cost David as well as yourself, not just you. Most of the time when we compromise or we sin or we get caught up in something that a believer shouldn't, it has a tendency to hurt those around you and others. And what's going to happen with David, his men that trust him, that issue is going to happen. His compromise is going to cost him many things, not just don't affect him, but affects his whole friends and family. So let's open up 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 1, and that's where we'll get started. All right, so then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel, and the lords of the Philistines passed in the review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the prince of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the prince of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected me." So right here we see the Philistine armies have already crossed into Israel. When they want to eliminate an enemy, just like anyone else, you pull all your forces together and hit your enemy one last time, and that's what they were trying to plan to do against Israel. Now, David, we see, is among the Philistines because, obviously, he was discouraged. He felt Saul didn't want him, the people of Israel didn't want him, so he decided to cast his lot to Philistines and be loyal to them. Now, David finds himself, and even us, in a position, in a place that we thought he would never be. He was amongst the ungodly on the wrong side. He was willing to go to battle against God's people. Now remember, where this battle took place wasn't down the street. It was probably about a 3-day journey. So you're not going to make a journey in the anticipation that, I'm not going to go through it. You would usually stay there or not. But it says David was there. He was ready to fight against God's people. But the leaders amongst the Philistines said, "Wait a minute, they don't belong here, right? Move aside, let me see. Oh, is that David? He doesn't belong here. None of his men belong here. They don't even worship the same God. Why are you even thinking that that's possible? David's right there. He's receiving it." You would think that David would go, "Oh, shoot," right? Smack in the face. That was kind of something that, you know, you just brought to my attention, but David was still blinded to it, and you'll see him argue his point. David started to think and act like the Philistines, and he was ready to fight against God's people. But the Philistine leaders saw that that was wrong. Even though David wasn't able to see it, the Philistines said, "No way. We know exactly who David is. He's a Hebrew, and he's one of God's people." But David seemed to forget this, but his number one enemy is going to remind him. And it's a sad thing to see. Achish, the king of right? An ungodly group, the enemies of Israel, are standing right next to David and arguing his point and defending him. That's like us at work or amongst friends, someone saying, "Hey, guys, don't worry about Anthony, right? I know he says he goes to church, but he's like us. He's not going to be any different. So don't worry about it. He's going to be with us." And that's what King Achish is doing here. "I know you've heard of David, but I've been with David. I know who he is. And trust me, he will fight with us." And that's never a good place for us to be, right? That if the world can't tell the difference between us and them, that's a reality check. That's a gut check. And that's where we have to get before the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive us," right? We can always start over. We can always start, but never just stay into that, you know, that type of state. But let's continue in 4-5. "But the prince of the Philistines were angry with him. So the prince of the Philistines said to him, 'Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he becomes our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, whom they sang to one another in dance, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. So now the Philistine leaders were not in agreement with Achish, even though he was protecting him. They didn't trust David. And why would you in that type of situation? You know what kind of soldier David is. The last thing you would want is David to go down and him and his men in the midst of battle turn on you and start killing you, your fellow soldiers, to gain the favor of Saul. But David It must have been a distant memory for David after he killed Goliath to be where he is to where he is now. But what was interesting is the enemies knew David so well, they even remembered the song, right, that they sang to David, David's victory. So in some way, it came back to haunt him. He thought he was away with it. It was a distant memory, but it was fresh to the Philistines because that's how big of a battle it was to him. So verses 6-7. Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return home, go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David thought he couldn't be happy amongst the Israelites because in his mind they didn't want him. Now he's finding the Philistines. They don't want him either. So he's trying to live in two worlds. Both worlds don't necessarily want him right now. It's can I go here? Not necessarily. Saul wants me dead. And can I go here? No, because they don't even trust me. So right now, I don't even know where I'm going to be. But what's interesting here is God is going to use that rejection that David is feeling and receiving in David's life. Now, it's difficult as a believer to share your faith because what's the number one thing that we fear? Rejection, right? Rejection is not something that we can ever grow used to, right? It's very defeating to hear it, right? Constructive criticism or rejection, however it comes, it sometimes can be very defeating. And we're going to see David get upset here because he's being rejected. But like I said, it's awesome because God is going to use that rejection from the ungodly Philistines to ultimately benefit David in his life. What I like here is we need to learn to live out our life for Jesus, right? If we're going to be rejected, and that's the worst thing that's going to be, so be it. Be rejected and let God use that rejection, right, for good. He's going to use it potentially in your life as well as the person that you're preaching to, or they're, you know, reviewing your life and seeing how you are. Live out for Christ. Be that example. They might never see it again, but for God, he's going to see it. Now, what was interesting for David, which I pray that none of us are ever there, but if we are, the story, you know, should definitely encourage you. David was in the worst place possible. Right? He had too much in the world to be at peace with the Lord. And he had too much of the Lord to be at peace in the world. He was divided. He didn't necessarily have a place to go. And God was trying to shake him, tap him. How many times does God have to get your attention with the small things before he goes to bigger things? Right? You would think, wow, that's rough, that's bad, but that's love, right? He's not going to allow you to keep going down that path. But David wasn't using the 2 ears and the eyes that God gave him, and he kept going. He was worried about displeasing the lords of the Philistines. So now he's truly concerned with what's going on. So David said in verse 8, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant and as long as I have been with you that I may not go and fight?" Right? The enemies of my Lord, the king. That's loyalty, right? That's David. That's where David is. David is arguing, saying, "Hey, this is where I need to be." Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the prince of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to battle.' Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master, servant, who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David was truly disappointed. He wanted to go to battle. He wanted to be with the Philistines. David wanted it so bad, but God intervened. God wouldn't let it happen. David was definitely in a bad place. Pastor Ritt has said it multiple times. If you're not moving forward with the Lord, we're going backwards. There's no middle ground. And David definitely was going backwards. He was in a bad place. But you know, it was awesome to see, which should be encouraging for us, even in the worst situation in David's heart and where he was on the wrong side of, right, the where he should be, God didn't abandon him. God is still there pursuing him. And we should praise God. How many times and how many situations have you been in that you really wanted the sin? You were potentially there and God some way somehow intervened. And that's what happened with David. David was ready and God said, you know what, you can't, right? Through the ungodly Philistines, they said, no, same situation here. It's an awesome thing that God can step in and help us in those type of situations. When we're so blind to ourselves, our loving Father steps in and says, I'm not going to allow this to happen. So let's continue. Let's finish off chapter 29 and verse 11. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So the Holy Spirit was making it clear to David. All these events were little wake-up calls, but David should have heard God speaking in many ways, and because he hasn't, now we're going to see what God is going to have to do to ultimately break David, to really bring him to that place of repentance. So picking up in chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women, those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So we know that this didn't happen by accident. We know that God was using it for a purpose in David's life. And in certain situations where God does that for us, we might not understand it, but everything that you were taught here from this pulpit and what you read in your Bible has to play a reality. You no longer can play church. You have to put those words into action and really believe it, regardless of how you feel and where your feelings want to take you. This is where we become obedient to God's word, because if we rely on our feelings in a tough situation, we will break. We will be broken. But if we're able to say, okay, we're going to be obedient to God's word, you say you mean everything will work out for good, then we need to trust and we need to believe that that's going to happen. Now, you have to understand, David and his men, when they left, 3-day journey, they took every man with them. So what does that leave Ziklag? Women and children, right? Are they built for war? Can they protect that city? No, right? So David, in his compromise, thinking we should go, right? Here's his compromise, taking those 600 men with him. They left Ziklag unguarded, and the Amalekites took advantage of that city. They attacked it and burned it with fire. Again, Amalekites flesh. I'm not going to church as much. I'm not praying as much. I'm not reading as much. I'm not going to fellowship as much. What is, you're slowly distancing yourself, and what is your flesh going to do? You're leaving it completely unguarded, and it's going to have a field day, because you are not, you know, built, you're not prepared, you're not defending what God has for you. You're not using all of the things that God is preparing, like we're learning, you know, we're going to teach in VBS, the armor of God. It's meant to be put on and to be used daily. And unfortunately, using this example, you leave something unguarded, there's an opportunity for anything to come in, right? And take captive. But in this case, the city was attacked and burned with fire. But not only was the city burned, all the women, all the children, all their possessions, everything was taken. And what was interesting, what I liked here is, we know that David, when he would attack the Amalekites and everything, it said that he would attack the land and he left neither man nor woman alive. It was interesting to see that the Amalekites were far more merciful in their dealing with what they did versus what David was known for doing and continues to do. And what's great about that is it's a picture of God and how mercy, right? How his mercy comes upon us. Do we not deserve discipline? Do we not deserve heavy discipline? But we know that in his kindness and his love, it tempers what he's really going to deliver to us. But ultimately, because of his mercy. And that's kind of a symbol there. But so David and his men came to the city. So verses 3 through 6. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire. And the wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Aenam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughter. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So now we see these men are coming back. I don't know about you, when I go on long trips, I love plane lands, get in my car, come down the street, pull up to the garage, right? I know I'm going to come into my comfort, my happy place. I'm going to be welcomed. As tough as the world was to me, I know I can be there. Now, David and his men were defeated in the sense of no one wanted them. They're coming back. They're men of war, so they know that smoke isn't a barbecue, right? There's something definitely wrong with what's going on. And as the men approach, they realize that everything was lost, right? As soon as they pulled up and they looked, everything was lost. And what was interesting is David had no support. We generally have support in our lives, but in this case, there was no support for David. Israel didn't want him. The Philistines didn't want him. He didn't have a place to go. He didn't feel owned. He didn't feel like he could rely on anyone. His wives were gone, his family, even his own friends, right? Those fellow 600 men were willing to turn on him and stone him. So there was no one left except, right, yeah, except the Lord. And that's a good place to be. You would think, wow, that's a bad place, but that's a good place for David to be. David wept, it said. He was weeping because he lost everything, but not just that. He was the leader. He was responsible for his 600 men behind him that were willing to kill him, for their wives, their children, their everything, because of his compromise. He knew he was responsible for it. So we would be very, very foolish to think that our compromise doesn't hurt anyone, because I would say, what about this? David was thinking he was protecting his people by lying, by staying, by being a part of the Philistines. And in turn, it ended up really hurting him and his family and the men that he was. But it took a lot to bring David to this situation. God is his only strength now. Now you think, well, he wasn't following God, so why would God now go, wait a minute, you've done all this. Do we not have a tendency to do that? Vengeance, in a sense that, okay, I suffered, and now you're going to ask, I'm going to let you suffer for a little bit so I know you really mean it, and then I'll accept it, right? But God, when he was given David his strength, we realize that God is rich in mercy, rich in grace. He was willing to give it. But not just that, he was able to look at David and realize that is a broken man. He is nothing. He has nothing left. No comfort, you know, no one to rely on. And when we're broken and David was in that situation, God came in and said, okay, now I can work. I'm ready to fill you. And sometimes we think that we have to achieve some type of blessing or God's strength. But in this story right here, in this history, it shows us different. David didn't deserve anything, but God stepped in and said, mercy and grace, here you go. I'm going to give you my strength. And that strength of the living God is Jehovah Jireh, right? The Lord provides. The Lord's going to provide his strength to win back what the enemy has stolen. Because at this point, David had nothing. He had nothing left. He was weak. He was broken. And God said, perfect. I now can work and I will strengthen you. And I'm going to help you get everything back that you lost. So let's continue in verse 7-8. Then David said to Abthar the priest, Amalek's son, please bring the ephod to me. And Abthar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, said, pursue, for you have surely overtaken them, and without fail recover all. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we read at the end, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But that whole chapter 29, when I was going through everything, did we ever see David inquire of the Lord? Did he ever go and say, you know what, let me see what the Lord has me to do, right? This is the first time that we see that he's actually seeking God for everything that he needs to do. During his time of compromise, backsliding, right? Maybe we've been there, maybe we haven't, maybe you've known people that have. When they backslide and they don't want to be part, they don't want to be the church, they don't want to go to God because they know God is going to take them and maybe they're not ready or maybe they feel guilty. And in this situation, David never sought the Lord's advice until he was completely emptied and God used him. So David was now seeking God's approval and looking for the direction. So obviously he asked the priest to bring the ephod, and we understand that ephod was something that the priest would wear. It was something that was highly revealed, right? It was very important to the people of Israel. Now, David was going back to God's word for guidance, which is awesome because we're going to see David strengthen himself. But that's also for us. If we focus on God's word, will it not guide us? I love going upstairs, and during worship, I ask the kids, we sing a song, A Lamp Unto Our Feet. And the Bible is very simple. If you're willing to listen to it and not overcomplicate it, God makes it very easy. And this is out of the, you know, babe's mouth, the little kids, lamp unto your feet. I said, oh, hey, so what is the lamp? Oh, well, that's God's word. I said, okay. So if I leave it on a stand and I start walking down a dark path, how far will I get? Well, not very far, and you'll probably hurt yourself. Okay, so what should I do? Pick up the lamp, right? Keep it close to you. And as you walk on the path, you'll be able to know exactly where you're going, how far you're going, and you don't hurt yourself. Oh, okay. Well, what if I leave it behind? Or will it be able to see far ahead of me? No, not necessarily. You can't see too far. You have to keep it so close to you that you can only see a certain distance. And that way, you won't trip. You won't fall. But as soon as you leave it behind, you leave the light behind and you become exposed to so many different things. Oh my gosh, how easy is that, right? So that encouragement for us just to stay close to the Lord, His word, so that when we're on this path daily, God is guiding us. He's providing for us. He's showing us. And when David brought everything to the Lord, he realized, okay, I can't do anything without Him. And God said, pursue, right? God gave him an action, pursue, and you shall overtake them without fail. God gave David that instruction to pursue, go. And he also gave him a promise. You guys all know this, so fill this in for me, right? I'll say half, you say the other half. Where God leads, so if he's leading, he's going to provide. If he's not leading, then you know he's not in that for you to go, right? And this is where David said, Lord, what should I do? He said, pursue. So God is now leading him, and the promise that he's going to do is I'm going to provide everything back to you. I'm going to read the last two verses here, and then we will get into communion. I have so much more to go, so hopefully the Lord allows me to continue eventually, but if not, I encourage you, because we're going to be leaving off on 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 11. But right now, I'm going to go to verse 9 through 10. So David went and his 600 men who were with him and came to Brook Bashar, where those who stayed were left behind. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the Brook Bashar. So God told David to go pursue, do what you needed to. And as simple as that is, obedience could be that way. When the Lord simply tells you to do something, do it. Right? It's truly, truly that simple. But we have a tendency to insert, I'm not good enough. I'm not good there. I've never done that. How do I do this? What if God is going to lead, then he's going to provide and he's going to help you. But now that we see him strengthening the Lord, we see him inquiring of the Lord, and he's listening to what God has told him, we now see the 600 men are back on track, ready to follow him, right? The Lord almost reinstated everything and is going to give them those men. But as soon as we receive a blessing, or we're on cloud nine, does the enemy not come and try to knock us down? We have an awesome Sunday, right? We praise God. We're filled with the Spirit. We had great fellowship under the pavilion, and boom, something happens, right? We get in an argument. We have a problem. Someone's sick. We got a phone call, and we end up in that situation. And David here, he's losing 200 men. He was going to battle with 200 men were weary. They were tired. But because David was full of faith, and now he was strengthened in the Lord, he's like, bring it on. You know what I'm going to do? You 200 men, I'm going to leave all of my supplies behind. I'm going to lighten the men that are going to go to battle. We're going to leave everything here. You 200 men, protect this stuff. Us 400 men, or we're going to go and try to find where our family is. They don't know at this point where they are, where they're going. They don't even know that they were Amalekites, right? They're going to come across someone that the Lord is going to deliver to them that will allow them to know exactly who attacked and to know exactly where they are, right? It is awesome to continue to read, and I would love to continue, but I'm going to end here. We'll pray, and then we'll start communion. So please understand in this lesson, and what God is trying to encourage us is, compromise is not for the believer, right? I encourage you, you're not alone. David, right, was caught up in compromise, and many others in the Bible, but we see that God never abandoned them. If you find yourself in that state, in that situation, realize it. But also understand, God's not going to abandon you. He's going to keep tapping you, and maybe you have to turn your world upside down to get your attention, but That's his love. He doesn't want us to continue that path. And David eventually, as we got to see, was fully restored. The family comes back to him. Everything happens. But again, give him some time and he falls into sin. But again, God is there to encourage him. So please never feel discouraged. Never stay down. Always get up, right? God is there with you. He will be your strength. If we truly believe what the Bible is telling us and encouraging us to do, then we will embrace it when those times come. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll start communion. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you just for the lesson that you've provided, Lord. I know we didn't get through much, Lord, but I pray that you encourage others just to finish it, Lord, just to see how mighty you work in tough situations, Lord. And I lift up anyone that is in a compromised state or a backslidden state or just having challenges, Lord. May you be there, Lord. May you give them the strength that you see, Lord. May you just show them the grace and mercy that they've read about. May they experience you, Lord, and may your kindness ultimately bring them to repentance. We do this communion in remembrance of you for who you are and what you continue to do and continue to lead us, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the honor, the glory, Lord. You deserve it all, and you deserve all of us, Lord, all of our love and everything that we have to offer. In your name, amen.